Now we're going to read from Hebrews chapter 3, if you want to. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus, who is faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was faithful in all his house. For this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterward. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt, led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief.
As Faye read, we are in the book of Hebrews today. We're in chapter 3, and as I said in prayer, we're just beginning in this, what can be a difficult book. And we really want to seek the application for our lives. We don't want to be just going through the motions, so I pray for your attention as we go through it. The writer of Hebrews has thus far presented God in these first two chapters, presented Christ as God. He presented Christ as man and Christ as superior to the angels. And now in chapter 3, we see Christ as superior to even Moses. Now that may, you may feel like that doesn't hold a lot of great impact for you and I, yet this is nothing short of holy ground for the average Jew, both then and now. And remember, the Jew at this point was the first and primary reader of this letter. That doesn't mean it doesn't have anything for us, but we need to look at it through the lens of a Jewish individual. Now, the purpose of these comparisons that he's gone through thus far, again, especially for the Jew, but for us also, is ultimately this. If Jesus is indeed the top of the heap, if he is the one and only door to the holy and righteous Creator, then gang, it is absolutely crucial today that we know where we stand with him. Are we sure this morning of who he is? And in light of that, are we sure of who we are? Are we one of his children today? Are we truly born again today? How do we know for sure? Can we know for sure? What must I do to make sure this morning of my standing with him? Now, in chapter 3 today, the writer breaches an issue, the issue of partaking with the person of Christ, a sharing in, a participation, if you will, with Christ. Now, years ago, seems like a millennial ago, but Sharon and I were living in Minneapolis, and we just young at that point. And we lived in the cities, and we had good jobs, and we had friends, and we had an apartment there in South Minneapolis. And then we went and bought this cabin in the woods, and it was only going to be there just for us to visit on the weekends, which right off the bat was a bad plan because that would, of course, require all of our weekends. Now, eventually, we grew very much in love with the place, and we didn't want to go back home again. And so ultimately, we had to make a decision. We had to decide whether we were going to be merely visitors or we were going to leave it all behind and we were going to move to Wisconsin. And in that same manner today, many of us, I think, are faced really with that same decision spiritually, and you've been faced with that decision for quite some time. The question is are we going to continue to just be visitors to his house? Or are we going to chuck it all and move in? The fact is, I think many of us are spending our lives being simply religious tourists. We go to a place that we don't live, and we spiritually snap photos and purchase souvenirs. And it's a nice trip, and we are thrilled with the beauty of this wonderful vacation wonderland. But we don't live there. It's not our home. We aren't those guys from Colorado, you know, that have the bumper stickers that say native, okay? We're just visitors. We're not native. Spiritual tourists and a land not our own. We are not from here. Over the subsequent years following Sharon and I's move, my house and the land in which it sits became not a hotel, but a home. And I love it there. It was what her and I dreamt of since, you know, we talked before we were married. And we have subsequently traveled all over the world, and yet there's no place like home. For us, it is a sanctuary of peace and quiet in a world of what is increasing chaos and noise. And I love living there with Sharon, and I am certainly a blessed man because of it. I experience that great sense of rest when I come home. And it doesn't matter whether it's just a day working at the church or whether it's a month in the mission field. It's home sweet home, and it feels good to be there. So much at peace and very much at rest. It's in that place that I share my life. I participate with Sharon, my wife. And after 44 years of marriage, she knows me better than anyone else on earth, I would think. And she knows every aspect of me, good or bad. She knows the real me. She knows the private me. She knows the intimate and the flawed me. Not the pastor, Tim, but the guy she shares a life and a home with. Now, maybe all of this, you know what I'm talking about today. And certainly you can relate to what I am sharing. Maybe you have that kind of place in your life and you can immediately relate. It seems from this chapter that God, too, has such a house. And the author here, he speaks repeatedly concerning this idea in our text today. He says, his house, the house, every house, seven times in six verses. A place of intimacy with those who come over. A comfortable in relationship with those who come and sit on his couch and put their feet up on his coffee table. You know, I can always tell how a person feels about me and what their relationship is with me whenever, they come to my house, whether they hold me in their heart and in their mind, or, you know, whether they are a guest or whether they are a friend. Whether they're stiff and cautious or whether they are personable and relaxed and comfortable. You can tell a lot about a person when they come over to your house. And the reality is this morning that some of us just have never really felt very comfortable in this house that belongs to God. Now, please understand me. I'm not speaking primarily about the church building. You need to know that. Though certainly our apprehensions about being here this morning can certainly manifest a lot. I'm talking about the place where God lives. You know, the place you phone up or you ring the bell or whatever else you do to seek God, to converse with Him. It's a place where God is most present and where He's most real. And the point is that many of us just have never found any comfort and rest in that place. It's always been as a guest, a tourist, just a visitor. And so when we come into His presence, whether it's in a church or whether it's some other place, we kind of feel clumsy and we feel kind of conspicuous in His presence and awkward and nervous. Now, please understand today, I'm not suggesting that we kind of give a good old boy treatment to God. No, not at all. I am a person who believes absolutely in reverence. He's not your buddy. You need to know that. I mean, He's not the big guy in the sky. He's God. He's God, and He's the creator of all things, one who holds life and death in His hands this morning and can end you with merely a word. And we must never forget that. But so many of us, we never get past that. We never get past that kind of tacit, distant relationship, and we are quite frankly afraid to spiritually take our shoes off. We are afraid to help ourselves to His cookies. We allow ourselves to be truly seen and to be truly known by Him. So we mind our manners, and we do so by keeping Him at arm's length. Because the reality is this morning, we can't imagine in the furthest stretches of our mind why He would want to know us personally and why He would want to know me intimately. And it just kind of freaks us out to think about hanging out with Him. I mean, come on, what would I say? What would we talk about? I mean, what do we have in common? And that's the point of this letter. That's the point of the whole letter of Hebrews, especially these last few chapters and the couple to come. What do we have in common? The writer tells us that the answer is, well, everything. Everything. Because God became flesh and dwelt amongst us. And I pray today that you can at least tacitly wrap your mind around that concept. God, who ordered up stars, the creation of stars, just by speaking. And He became flesh and dwelt amongst us. He sat down His radiant glory. He set down that supernatural edge and became a man. Now, don't misunderstand me. He was still God. And can I explain that? No, I can't. That's beyond my understanding. He was still God when He became man, but He put so much of it on the shelf so that He's able to sit on the couch with you and to know you personally and to know and relate to you and communicate and commune with you intimately. Jesus, God in flesh, he felt pain. He knew joy. He knew tears and laughter. He knew what it was to be cold and to be hot and to be hungry and have fear. He knew what it was in all of his totality. He knew what it was to be a man. And as the song goes, what if God was one of us? And you need to know today he was. He was. I think a lot of us have difficulty with that premise. I've met a lot of men of God that had a real problem with that. For me, I have found it that it always gave me great comfort because I knew that no matter what I was going through in this life, no matter what I was enduring, I knew that he knew what that was, not just in theory, not just because he was deity, but because he had experienced it. Now, a lot of us, we have trouble with this idea of dealing and even inferring in any way about God being in the form of a man. We hate to acknowledge Christ in this kind of manner because we think, well, somehow that's demeaning towards him. And you know what? It is absolutely demeaning towards him. But you didn't do that. He did that. He demeaned himself. He lowered himself that far to become but a man. I have shared the story, so forgive me if you've heard me, but as a child, I love those Matchbox cars. I think they're gone now. I don't know. Do they still have Matchbox cars? I love Matchbox cars. And so I had a whole collection. I had a little suitcase with the cover. You could see through it, and you see all my cars in there, you know. And so in those days, our driveway back in Iowa was gravel, and I would build entire cities. But in the day, I had roads and all the stuff. I'd play out there. One day, there was this army of ants that came into my city. And they were literally on the streets, and they were moving around and all of that. And of course, I was just having a grand old time. I was imagining all sorts of things. And then my dad came home. In his car. And I thought, the ants. My dad's going to run over the ants. And I remember distinctly thinking as a child, if I could just be an ant for a minute, and I could tell him, run. There's a giant car. It's going to run over you. Giant wheels. Run. And since that time, I thought, that must have been what it was like for God. Because that's the distance between us and him. The distance between a man and an ant. And he became an ant and he said, run. Maybe we are uncomfortable with all of this because we're simply afraid of relating to him and being, I guess I'd use the word embarrassed. Then maybe, on the other hand, we're daunted by his position and we feel very small in his presence. I mean, he came so far. He lowered himself so far and just so that you can come over to his house. And yet, how many of us today are still acting like we're visiting dignitaries? Afraid of social and political faux pas. Fearful of causing some international incident. Or being so embarrassed by something we did that we would just want to die. The writer began this text today, chapter 3, with the word therefore. Now, understand, it's his way of saying, now in light of all I've said over the past two chapters, therefore. So in response to the fact of who and what Jesus is, Let's look at the results here. And the results are that we are supposed to be now partakers of that same heavenly calling as Jesus. That's supposed to be the results. We're supposed to now, because he became a man for us, we are now supposed to have so much in common with him and be on the same mission as he was and he is. The passions are the same. The priorities are the same. The things that drive us are the same. And yet, really, most of us today really have no idea what that's like at all. Chapter 3 of Hebrews is telling us that God has a home too. God has a house. God has a place of rest, a place where there's a take your shoes off kind of peace and comfort. A place where you can come in and be truly known with all of your flaws and all of your scars and all of your pet sins and all of your shortcomings, and yet still be loved with no pretense and no condemnation. A lot of us, I think, we take issue with this idea because we still, many of us, carry the baggage of our childhoods. Kind of depends on how you're grown up. I mean, some of us can look back and go, well, there was this positive spiritual experience or this positive spiritual aspect in my brain. And then some of us can look back and go, oh, God, I don't know if I can ever let go of that, you know, and we're carrying negative baggage. Now, I grew up in a church, I don't know what they call them today, but in that day, it was known as a holiness church. Okay? If that kind of makes you go, whoa, you got it. That's it. Okay? And so when I was growing up, people, especially the pastors and especially leaders, they would wear their best clothes to the house of God. Okay? I mean, they suit and tie. You see I carried on the tradition, right? Suit and tie and, you know, black shiny shoes and all that stuff. And then, you know, we'd go into the house of God and we spoke in hushed tones and the children weren't to run and play there, and they certainly never took the shoes off or let their hair down. Okay? Now, I'm not saying that, you know, you should go to church here like you're going to the beach. Okay, it rubs me the wrong way, but I try to keep my mouth shut. Maybe that's my holiness background, okay? But then along the way, God led me, and if you're unaware of this, God led me to this church just like he led you here. I didn't candidate to become a pastor. I didn't come here to be a pastor, right? I was definitely not in the plan. And so it was a journey for me when I started participating in this community, the history of this community, all the way back. And many of you saw the movie, okay? I mean, it was born in a hippie movement. And surfers and California hippies, and they all came to church, and they'd all come barefoot. And it was something. And sidebar, but you ever wonder how we came here? There was just a little ad in the local newspaper, and I came to rent a restaurant. Surprise. And then that's not what happened. And so we saw a little ad, and it says something about being affiliated with Calvary Chapel. And my wife, tell me God is sovereign. My wife goes, you know what? When I was in seventh grade, we went to California to visit my aunt. And my aunt took us to this church, crazy church. Had all these hippies, the longer people, and they're all just sitting in front, and they're all sitting cross-legged on the floor, and they're all barefoot and everything. And I said, well, we need to check that out. And 35, 40 years later, here I am. God, one service in seventh grade. God must have been to the angels. Okay, guys, watch this. Watch what I'm going to do now. That's the personable and intimate God that we follow. If you're blessed enough to grow old, You'll be able to look back over your shoulder and realize God has been messing with you your whole life. And you wonder how he had time for anyone else. And so being part of this community was a new thing for me. And then, you know, we come into this community where, you know, there were times we played worship music so loud, Brian will remember this, live, mind you, that they called the cops on us. I'm not kidding you. They really did. It really happened. The cops came and told us to knock it off. We were playing too loud. It was down at the storefront. And now we live in this community where you can grab a cup of coffee and sit around with all of your friends and make him the center of the party. Because he is the center of our lives. And you can personally and openly tell him how great he is, and you can come to his feet and appreciate the cross and all that he did and all that he's doing for you. Many years ago, before most all of you were born, there was a picture in a magazine, and it was JFK sitting in the White House and in the Oval Office. And in that same picture, underneath the desk and in the round table, was his son playing with a truck. I never forgot that, because that's us, playing with a truck at the feet of Jesus. For many of us, however, this is his house. This building, this to many of you is where he lives, and therefore you come to visit him once a week. Maybe once a month, maybe less. But because we've been here, we call ourselves a friend of God. Yeah, I've been to his house. And so we think, well, we've been over to God's house because we've been to this building. Now, does God live here? Sure. Sure. But no more, no less than he does everywhere else. No more, no less than he does in your bedroom where you keep your computer. Or in the middle of the woods. Or at your workstation on Tuesday afternoons. That's not what this passage is talking about, this building. That's also not why we're called to be part of a community, so that we can go to church, quote unquote. Because in reality, church attendance is really more about everyone else, or at least as much as it is about you. You go to church, you're in community, so that you can, you know, bless others, interact with others, serve others, be a part of others. But many of us, we come to church, you know, to fulfill our some predisposed kind of idea of the bar, what we're supposed to do. Going to being part of a community is about taking my place in the body, serving others, washing feet, really, so to speak, blessing, serving others. And then, of course, there's corporate worship. I imagine when I get a chance to do worship up here, I or even sitting out there, I just imagine sort of Jesus is here and he gets to sit down. He's the you know, person of honor, and we all get to sing to him. We come here to be part of the necessary body life that the Bible tells us to be part of and accountable to others. But it's not about this building. I mean, just because I've been to Lambeau Field doesn't mean I've been to Aaron Rodgers' house. Well, sure, he played football there for a long time. But there's not a couch out there on the field. That's not where he lives. The writer of Hebrews is speaking of a frame of mind, and he's speaking about a state of being, a place to go to be with the Creator of all things, a place that's going to require time, and it's going to require giving of myself, and it's going to require sharing of my heart and mind and soul. It's going to require a kind of a naked honesty. And the readers, the recipients of this letter, though, they were sliding into this thinking that many of us here today have. They went to church. They did their Sabbath thing. They did all the other religious stuff they were supposed to do, and they thought they knew God. They thought they'd been to God's house because they did all those things. Now Moses, which is the point of comparison today, I mean, however good intentioned he was all about that kind of thinking. It involved reverence. What was going on there involved sacrifice. It involved religious acts. It involved duty, regulations. But all of that, whatever merit that it might have had, it didn't bring people into that place of relationship with God. It didn't cause the people to really know God. They were just visiting dignitaries. So they didn't know God intimately. They never knew him personally. They didn't know what it was like to hang out on the couch having coffee with God kind of thing. Now Moses, he was a servant, if you are a student of the Word of God. And don't get me wrong, he was a good one for sure. But he didn't represent the intimacy that Jesus wants us to have. He didn't represent that relationship with God that God wants us to have as a member of the family. Now the bottom line, and we find it in verse 6 of our text, is that we are told there that we are essentially his house. Now if all of that I told you this morning isn't enough of a mind blower, let that roll over you. It'd be hard enough to go over to God's house. Could you imagine him coming over to yours? I mean, could you possibly clean your house well enough? I mean, would you clean the house? Or would you go like you do for some of your friends and go, it's good, he's a friend. It says that we are the place that God wants to live. Now, let's face it, however great my house in the woods is this morning, that's not my house. Not really. My house, my home, is where Sharon is. Just as yours is wherever your love is. Where your wife and kids are, where your love is. I don't know this morning, gang, that God has any special fixation concerning this building. I don't. We bought it because it was cheap. Not because, oh, look, cool church with stained glass. Yeah, we don't care. His house, his home, is where his love is. And that's in me and you this morning if you are his. And so my home is wherever Sharon is, and God's home is wherever his people are. And yes, that can be in this church building too, but there's no guarantee of that if our hearts and our souls are not invested in such. Second Chronicles 15:15 says, they had sworn with all their heart and sought him with all their soul, and he was found by them, and the Lord gave them rest all around. You see, gang, this morning, when my soul, my heart and passion and the very drive of my life, when that is not directed towards God, I'm never going to experience the rest that is spoken of here. That true peace, that true wonderful experience of kicking back with Jesus in a bond where you really know each other and you really understand each other. Something about a friendship or maybe even a love in your life where you can be comfortable with that other person even when no one's speaking. That kind of relationship. And So many of us will never know what it's like to be with Jesus in that way in which, you know, it's kind of like coming home at night and finding your favorite chair. And you'll never know that kind of peace, that rest that comes with all the sights and the smells and the sounds of being in the presence of the love of your life. Look, truth be told, this morning, I think many of us are indeed restless, unsettled, jittery. I think many of us, even if it's in the quiet and privacy of our own minds, we kind of had the attitude of, man, if I could only do this, then I would find some rest. If I could only get that, then I'd have some rest. If I could just manage this level, then I would be rested. But the problem is, and you know it as well as I do, you never get there. And thus, you never know what it really means to be at rest in Jesus Christ. This was Martha's issue, for those of you that know the account there in the New Testament. Martha, she just never spent time at the feet of Jesus. She was too busy out in the world. And I realize that many of us, and certainly it's been interpreted this way, wrongfully, I might add, but many of us want to see this passage as an excuse not to serve Jesus and kingdom. No, I don't want to be busy about serving. I just want to sit at the feet of the Jesus. But that's not what was going on in this account. Martha's heart was not right. Her actions were great. Her heart was not right. And it wasn't just what she was doing or not doing, it was that what she was failing to place first. That was the problem. Verse 7 of our text says, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you will hear his voice. Now hear me now, because this is important. Please note that it doesn't say if you will do this thing or that thing. It says if you'll hear his voice. Because Jesus is talking to you. He's trying to communicate to you. He wants us to hear his voice, and he wants to hear ours. He wants us to come home and spend time with him. Now, many of you know the account. Israel, they saw the hand of God for 40 years in the wilderness. Every day, the hand of God. But they never came to the point where they actually knew God. God was right there. He's manifesting himself in their midst, but they kept looking. They kept wandering. Like Martha, they always went astray in their heart. And the Bible says, and they have not known my ways, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Because they didn't do something? No. Because they failed? No. Because they didn't hear his voice. You see, that peace for 40 years was within their reach. Right there. And yet they never found what was right before them the whole time, and they died out there. Just as so many of us that are here today will. Moses came and he led them out of slavery. God destroyed the Egyptian army miraculously in front of them. He broke them fabulously out of their bondage. And then they moved just far enough to come right up to God's promised place, promised land, that place of promise, that place of rest, Jesus says, right up to it. And man, it had been a long bondage there in Egypt, just as it has for many of us in this world today. So God says, look, gang, I got this place for you. I want you to come over for some milk and honey. I got this land of wealth, and I got this land of rest, and this land of safety, and I'm going to give it to you. And then they got right up to the river's edge, and they looked across, and because of fear, because of uncertainty, because they didn't feel like they personally had hand in the situation, because they didn't really believe God, despite all that he had already done, just like many of us still don't believe God, despite what he's already done in your life, they respond, you respond, oh, I don't think so. No. If you ever wonder, I can save you a lot of time. If you're a guest here, or you're kind of checking Believers Church out, and you think, what's the deal with these people? And you're trying to figure it out. Listen, I can take you right to it. I can cut to the chase, and then you can figure out whether this is what you want or not. We're crossing. When we got to the river, we crossed. And there were giants in the land. And we were the guys who walked around Jericho 7 times and brought the walls down. Because I have no interest. And I have no interest in leading a flock who's going to wander around in the desert for 40 years. Find another church if you want that. Because this ain't it. Will God love you? Sure. Sure. Will you know him? No. No. God said, fine. Okay, that's what you want? Wander. No rest then. And that's where many of us this morning really are. God came and he freed you from your bondage. And you believe in your heart you're born again today. But you are unsettled. You don't know him personally. And you just wander around the wilderness because when you got to the river, out of fear, you said, I'm not crossing. There's giants in that land. So these people, they rejected his invitation and they wandered around the desert. And just like you, God still blessed them. Scripture says that he led them by a cloud during the day. Why? Well, because they're in the desert. You ever been in the desert with no hat? Okay, you're going to burn. And then a fire at night would lead them around so they could see which way they were going. And he provided food every day. Called it manna. Do you know what manna means? It means, what is it? You know that? I had a cat once. I couldn't tell whether it was male or female. I called it manna. It's called, what is it? And we know really for sure, because there's not raining any manna now, but God gave them this food every day. And the Bible says he gave them shoes that wouldn't wear out. Now, isn't that awesome? I need some of them shoes, okay? Never wear out. Even though they weren't obedient to the fullest, he still took care of them. And again, that's where many of you are today. Year after year, the offer remained. Come to my house. Know the peace I created for you. Come on over and I will show you great things. There was a guy when they finally did cross over. Only 2 guys out of all those thousands. Okay? 2 guys. One of them was named Caleb. And I holds a very near and dear spot in my heart. Because this guy was an old guy. His name is Caleb, and he was one of the old school guys, and he was there the whole time. And then they came around, they were going to cross river, a whole new generation. And that generation said, we're going over. By the way, if you ever wonder why we cater to young people, that's it. New generation, we're going over. And they went over, and Caleb, they're kind of divvying up the land, and he asked Elijah, I want the mountains. Now you can think, well, you know, he's just, you know, kind of a John Denver fan. You know, he just wants to Rocky Mountain High. And he just, no. Why the mountains? Because in the mountains, there were giants. That was the part that the enemy was still holding. So this old man said, bring it. Bring it on. That's incredible. come to my house. And Jesus said, and yet they said no, and they wandered, doing their own thing. And I want you to notice what happened, those of you that know the story. They wandered and they wandered. And what eventually happened? Incredible audacity, they actually started to complain. They grew bitter, they grew angry, and pretty soon they're all up in Moses' face and each other's face too. Sound familiar? It ought to. I mean, certainly those of you that attend here, it's happened here in front of us enough times. It should be a familiar story. I didn't cross over the River Jordan. I'm lost somewhere here in the wilderness. I have no comfort. I have no meaning, no purpose in life. And I think it must be your fault. Well, what happened to those people? Believers Church. What happened to those that we witnessed this? Well, they went out there and wandered around forever and eventually died out there. They lived their lives and died in the wilderness. Yes, God loved them. But they never really knew him. And they never sat on his couch and just chilled out and got to know Jesus. They never had that personal relationship, which was the reason that God did all this and sent his son. Oh, maybe they knew what they were supposed to be doing. Maybe you know what you're supposed to be doing today. Okay, I gotta do this, and I gotta do this, and never do this. That's bad. And don't do this. That's bad too. And do this and do that, and then I'm good to go. That's what they did for 40 years. But they never understood why. And maybe you're wondering the same thing. I'm supposed to do that. I'm not supposed to do this. Why? And maybe they never understood what was the result if they actually obeyed. So they got angry at what God wanted them to do and where he wanted to take them. So they ate manna and they grumbled. But God didn't want them eating manna any more than they wanted to eat it. You know when you're a kid, do you know the song? Manna in the morning, manna in the evening. Do you guys remember that song? Or am I the only one that goes back that far? Yeah, can you imagine? Manna, 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 manna. But understand something. The fact they were eating that manna was the result of the decision that they made. And they were still making it, and many of you are still making it today. Because out of fear, you don't want to cross over to where there's challenges, where there's giants. And so you'll just eat the manna. Just stay where it's safe. And so you never get to go over and see the walls of a city fall at your feet. I have. You never go over and see the David and Goliath and challenging giants and seeing them fall. I have. This has been the best part of being a Christian. God wanted them to come over and eat big chocolate chip cookies and ice cream at his house. But no, they wanted to wander around the wilderness and grumble about it. Today, if you hear his voice, do you? I mean, do you know his voice? Are you even in a place to hear him this morning, or are you out in the wilderness going around and around circles? He's trying to talk to you, but are you listening? Because nothing stops up our ears like anger and bitterness. Harboring ill feelings toward him for something that you thought you needed to get and he didn't give it to you. And then because you're in the wilderness, now it's got to be his fault. And the incredible thing is to actually insinuate that where you are today is somehow his fault or the fault of other believers. Some believers that have literally made it a second career to try to wave you off, to coax you over to God's house for pie and coffee, or in this case, milk and honey. Listen, I am, as a pastor, here before you today to, quote, exhort you while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin, for we have become partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. Gang, I wonder how many of us today dutifully left Egypt, our picture of sin, and our picture of the world. We left Egypt only to stop halfway home. And now you're wandering around out there. And for some of us, it's been years now. Wandering the streets of life, lost somewhere in the vast wasteland of the religious middle ground. And you know it's a wilderness out there, don't you? Miles and miles of nothing except more folks just like you. Lost and angry. Eating manna instead of cookies and pudding. Chocolate pudding. You guys know how I feel about that. Blaming each other. Pointing fingers at Moses or some other pastor. Refusing to come home. And it all started the moment that you told God no. It all began when you drew a line in the sand and said, this far, but no further. And you need to know there is no word no in the living lordship of Jesus Christ. There's only yes. And it all began when they didn't trust him. They didn't trust where he was taking them. That's crazy. I'm not going over there. There's giants. Walled cities. And they said, no way, no way. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going up there. And they justified it in 100 ways. Just like we do. But none of it mattered. And none of that justification released them from the call to, quote, participate in the heavenly calling. They're still responsible. They're still called. And God is calling you today. Even if you are like so many out in the wilderness today, you need to turn around and come back home. You need to turn around and you need to find that place and that rest for your soul that God wants to give you. Because in your mind you think, but I gave my life to Christ, I'm born again, and this sucks. But you need to know something today. You did this. You're in the wilderness. And God's saying, I want you to cross the River Jordan and come on over to the promised land, or you will never know the peace of being a Christian. You need to go back to that place where you told God no. You need to ask for another chance. And I don't speak for God in that context today. But I think the God that I know, he will tell you yes. Because the Old Testament says his hands are stretched out still. Step across the river and find rest for your soul. Close with Psalms 116, verse 7. It says, return, please note the word, return to your rest, O my soul, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. It's always our choice. But you have to decide where you want to spend your Christian life. Yes, there are giants in the land. but we are but David's, and we will take those giants. And we will march around the walled cities, and they will fall. Not because of what we did, but because of our God. I believe in God the miraculous. I love to watch him in action. But you will not find that in the wilderness. You'll only find it on this side of that river. A stand.